Thank you, Heavenly Father, for another great opportunity to sit under your word. We believe that your word is anointed according to the scripture, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the anointing on that word is capable of bringing about a great and marvelous act or work in our lives. And Lord Jesus, you made peace through the blood of your cross, and you have reconciled all things unto yourself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You have reconciled us who were alienated and enemies in our minds, in our hearts, in our wicked works. You did it through the body of your flesh, through death, to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God. And we at Straight Paths will continue in the faith grounded and settled. We will not be moved from the hope of the gospel which we have heard. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you develop in us and bring out for your glory. And everybody said amen. 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 Again, let's turn to Psalm 19 in verse 7 through 11. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the whole person. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure and bright, enlightening the eyes. The reverent fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even than much fine gold. They are sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, reminded, illuminated, and instructed. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Hallelujah. Let's just jump off of verse 11 here. Moreover, by them, talking about the law of the Lord, the precepts, the statutes, the commandments of God, by them is your servant warned. Don't ever get tired of being warned. Amen? Don't ever get tired of being warned. Because when warnings come, it's simply because of spiritual danger. Danger, right? It isn't, I don't know how it's interpreted by some, and I don't know how it's preached or taught by some, but warning comes because of spiritual danger. And even in the natural, you want to be warned if there is some physical danger at hand. Remember the story that I told you about John Hagee and his wife? Remember how that they were out on some type of little deal? I don't know if it was just an evening out, if they were, I don't know what they were doing. But anyway, they pulled up at this place, and he had something in the car. I don't remember if it was a walking stick or it was something like that. And, sometimes as a family, we take each other a little for granted when we say things, and we're a little slowful to act and to move with any kind of fervency, We kind of relax around each other at home and when we're with each other. So anyway, he was with his wife, and they had pulled up somewhere. They were in the car. And I think maybe he had come around to open the door to let her out. I'm not really sure. I don't know how the whole story went. And he just said in a kind of commanding voice to his wife to give him that apparatus, whether it was a walking stick or a cane or something, And And she was hesitant about it, and he had to lift his voice in a more commanding way. Give me the such and such. And the reason for it was, I think if she had stepped out of the car, she would have stepped right on a rattlesnake. And of course, you know they're out in Texas. And I had my first bite of rattlesnake meat in Texas. And, you know, daring as I was, I wanted, you know, to taste it and see what it was like. And it was very good with the spices they put on it. But at the same time, I feared for my life. You know, because if it was able to strike me and kill me, it could have been a residue of that in that piece of meat. You know? Amen. You understand what I'm saying. But he gave her a command, as it were, give me this apparatus. And when she did, he was able, from the position that he was, to come down on the snake's head and to kill it. And, of course, he had to reprimand his wife because, you know, when I speak to you like that, that's not normal. You know, don't take me for granted. I'm there's something serious going on here. You know, when you're close to somebody, it's easy to get that little attitude on because they lift their voice in the home, you know, because the first thing we think of is, what have I done now? Right? That's the first thing we think, you know, but if we had discernment, we'd understand that warning was for our own good. So this is the way the scripture is. A lot of times God's people will come to church, and if you begin to give them something in the way of a warning, then they begin to get their defenses up because they begin to feel like maybe they've done something, or maybe the pastor thinks they've done something, or maybe something hasn't happened the way it should happen in the church. All of these thoughts can begin to go through your mind when really, you know, if there's something wrong in the natural like that, you can count on me just coming to you and telling you. Right? If you don't take a bath and you keep coming to church, not having taken a bath, I'm going to have to say something. I don't have to get up here and prophesy. You know, I might have an illustrative sermon with a spray can of Right Guard, you know. But I'll get it across to you, you know, without, you know, trying to make you angry or with some kind of voice, you know, that's going to offend you. But that's what we happen to do. We will come to church and we'll get our guard up when a word comes from the Lord that is somewhat of a warning. You have to understand that He's your Father now, and He understands what lies ahead of you. And so therefore He's only trying to protect you and keep you from what could be coming in your along your path that could cause you harm. So the scripture says, by them your servant is warned. And being warned means to be reminded. Right? To be reminded of something. My grandmother used to say it to me like this, because as a boy, just like your kids, you know, I had to be told several times before I took it serious. And she used to say, you hear me, don't you? And then she'd repeat herself. And she'd say that again. You hear me, don't you? She wanted to make sure that I got it, because she was trying to stress, this is serious. I want you to know this now, because if you don't, repercussions are coming. In the form of a spanking, right? I'm warned. This which simply means I'm reminded. I'm reminded. Peter said that he thought it was necessary to bring to their remembrance whatever doctrines and things that he had taught. He wasn't a burden to him to do it. Why? Because by them we're blessed. We come into great wealth in the Spirit. So we're reminded. And it says that we're illuminated. To be warned means that there's illumination that comes to you. Illumination comes to you. You know? And it's seen. Just this afternoon, been doing some business today. And just this afternoon, I came back and, you know, got me something to eat and in this business. And I saw a young lady that used to go to church with. Early on, several years ago, and we spoke, and she's on her way to church, and she thought I was on a break or something, and I said, no, I'm just getting a little bite to eat here before I go to church, and she said, great, she said, and I said, I hope you have a great night, you know, and everything, and she said the same, went on to her table, and I went around to another spot, and then before she left, she came back around, And she said, I just got to tell you, I know you've been in the Word because there's a glow about you. Well, all day long on the road, I've been listening to Kenneth Hagin Sr. All day long, everywhere I've had to go. From this morning early, breakfast at Oconee Christian Academy, and then coming up here to get some work done up here and meeting someone here, and then driving a ways out of town and coming back. I've been in his messages all day. And so by the time I sit down there to get a bite to eat, that's what's being seen. I'm illuminated now. See, I've been illuminated. You know, no personal holiness per se of mine, but the Word of God is in me and taking effect in me. And the result of it is that you can see that in a person. I only say that by way of example. To you, I might look pretty rough tonight. I'm only saying that. I'm only saying that by way of example. When it talks about illumination, it's talking. It does have a residual effect on you that it can be seen in you. The glory of God can be seen in a person. But the illumination is to take place in your spirit, right? We've been talking about the importance of the conversion of our souls, right? It's the responsibility of every one of us to work out our soul's salvation with fear and trembling before God. So we have a responsibility to send the Word of God to our spirit. Your spirit is fine, but your spirit still needs to be developed. Your spirit needs to grow. You know, it's perfect in that there is no evil in it. There is nothing tainted about the spirit, you know, because that has been made regenerate with God. Amen. And so and your spirit is in right fellowship with God and is in communication with God. But your spirit desires to be fed. And if your spirit is fed, there's illumination that comes to your whole being, which means that your soul has an opportunity for the conversion process to take hold. Right? See, even we read the scripture, how that the eyes of our heart should be flooded with the light of the gospel. Right? Now, when you receive the Word of God, yes, it's going to your spirit, but then there is also going into your soul. And the soul, of course, is synonymous with the whole idea of the heart, right? With the whole idea of the heart of man, the soul of man. And I believe that God has given me revelation in this, and that's why I teach on it the way that I do, in being as specific as I am, because I believe that's what he's shown me. And so the illumination comes because your spirit man is being built up, being encouraged, being strengthened. He's developing because that spirit man hungers for the Word of God. You know, Jesus said, my bread, my meat is to do the will of the Father, right? You know, they came to him. I guess it was the same time that he was at the well speaking to the woman in Samaria, right? He spoke to her to get a drink of water and got him into a conversation where he was able to reveal that he was a prophet to her. And then ultimately that he was the Christ that even they, the Samaritans, were looking for, you know, even though they weren't in good fellowship with the Jews and able to go up to Jerusalem and do all of that stuff because of Jacob. They felt a kinship with them, even though they weren't received. Do you see that in the scripture? Because that's the way it was. And so, anyway, by the time the disciples come and they think it's a little controversial for him to be talking to a woman, right? You know, and appears to be a woman that's married, even though she wasn't, you know, at the well alone. And they didn't say anything to him about it. You ever been around me and you saw something and you didn't say anything, but you thought. But you didn't say nothing. That's good. Keep your mouth shut. They didn't say anything. It was fine. But then they said, you know, Lord, have you had anything to eat? I believe that was the same scenario there. Have you had anything to eat, Lord? You know, lunchtime, right? Because it was in the middle of the day when he went out there, right? Right? And so, have you had any lunch? You know, and he said something to them that's just totally opposite from the response that you would normally give. You know, you would think he would say, is there a Cracker Barrel nearby? You know, something like that, you know. It's something kosher with the Jews, of course, but is there such and such restaurant open, you know? When we went to Jerusalem, when we went to Israel, the Israelites feature a fish at most of their restaurants that's called Peter's fish. And the reason that they offer that particular fish that way is because of Peter's experience as the Lord told him to go to the river, throw his hook in, and the first fish that you pull up will have a gold coin in its mouth, and go pay your taxes and mine. And so the fish, you know, that they serve in the restaurants, to designate that miracle, they call Peter's fish. Okay? So you would think he would say something in regard to a restaurant that would have some type of fish or something kosher that they could eat as Jews. But Jesus says this. He says, my meat is to do the will of the Father. Now, if I said that to you, if you asked me if I wanted to go out to lunch with you, you'd probably scratch your head and go, well, he's probably fasting. He's probably fasting. I'll leave him alone. You know, I won't ask nothing else. But Jesus was pointing out something. And it's odd to me. It really is. Jesus was so focused and his passion was so directed toward doing God's will that he spoke out of his thoughts even when he knew he wasn't going to be understood. I mean, he hadn't been talking, you know, to them about doing the Father's will at that point. They hadn't been together for a little while. You know, they got up with him, you know. He's talking to this woman, you know. But he's thinking in the terms of this was an ordained rendezvous now that I have met, that God has ordained and is in the purpose of God for the Samaritans and for this city. Because after the woman realized that he was the Messiah, that he was indeed a prophet, she went back and told everybody, I found a man that told me everything about myself. And they probably looked at her and said, Lord, have mercy. Much as you've been in, a stranger came in, because everybody in town knew, right, what kind of woman she had been. And so they came out, you know, at a word. And after hearing Jesus, they said, now we know that he is a prophet, not only by what you've said, but we've heard him for ourselves. And we believe that he is indeed a prophet. Amen. So when Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of the Father, he's focused on fulfilling something. Evidently, God has led him to this well for this particular meeting, which is going to bring about a Bible study. Amen? It's going to bring about an outreach. Hallelujah. See? And so when the scripture says, moreover, by them your servant is warned, that means that you'll be reminded. In other words, God speaks to us, and he gives us certain things that's going to happen. He does that, doesn't he? Now, if I ask you to raise your hand, if God has shown you something that's going to take place and it hasn't taken place yet, several of you would raise your hands. Well, when the word of the Lord begins to come back to you and it reminds you of that, it's a warning from God. This is serious. Because when this thing begins to happen, evidently you're supposed to have a response in it. You're supposed to do something, right? That's why the reminder is coming, so that you will agree with the Spirit of God and go forth in obedience to what God has already shown you. There'll be no doubt about it whatsoever in your mind. You step out by faith and just obey the Lord. You ain't got to tell anybody. It's nobody's business. You're just obeying the Lord. You're not looking for a hand clap or a pat on the back. You're not looking for anything like that. All you want to do is to consume your meat, which is to do the will of the Father. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And he said, this illumination comes. Well, you see, when you come to realize that, oh, this is what God said was going to happen, and you give yourself to that and walk in agreement with that, aren't you being illuminated?
Yes.
See, that's an illumination on the inside of you that without a doubt, and there's no reason to have fear. There's no reason to have any unbelief because I knew God told me several months ago this was going to happen. So when it begins to unfold, then you begin to pray in the spirit or you begin to say, yes, Lord, have your way, Lord. You're walking in agreement with God. Illumination will do that. Amen. And it says that you'll be instructed. Well, every time something happens that God has shown me that was going to happen. And here's another example of it. When something happens that God shows you previously, and it happens as he said it would, you know, there's the illumination that comes, and there's the obedience that comes because there's no fear, there's no doubt, there's no unbelief, and you're walking in faith in that. Well, now you have been instructed in it. And so now it's like, man, I love to follow the Lord. And then you just want more opportunities for it. And you just get excited about it. And it's like, you know, you're just, that perfect love within you is driving out fear. And you're becoming more of the servant of God. And you're more like the prophets when God spoke to them and said, go and do such and such. And you go and do it without fear, without doubt, without unbelief. Because you've been instructed in that experience. So here you go. This afternoon I got back. I said, you know what? I think I'm going to go for a run. Because I had to get up real early this morning to go over there and have breakfast with those folk at the Christian school, you know. They had an early one, 8:30. But I woke up early, and so I just got my workout in and everything, you know. And I was right on time. That was great. And so I went over and had breakfast and had a great time. Met some friends of mine and talked to them. Saw Sammy and Daniel at school. Didn't see Cece. She must have dropped out today. I don't know if she's AWOL or not. But I was looking for you. But I know you at school because I saw your mama as I was approaching the school. And she was waving like she's happy. She had no business being over there if she didn't drop you off. So I figured you was in there somewhere. But anyway, you know, I got all of my workout done this morning. And then I went around and ran around all over the country this afternoon. I came back and I thought, I want to go for a run, you know. And I've come up with this new little lip on my run that I'm doing. It's conditioning me a little more, making me a little stronger. So I decided I'm going to go four. So I went four, you know. And on the last one, coming back up the hill, because I'm coming up a hill now, instead of just running around in this circle, I'm going down the hill and coming up and running around the circle. Add a little bit to it. So I'm coming up the hill, and it's like the Lord says to me, as a matter of fact, I was listening to that song that we played tonight, you know? I was listening to that very song on my MP3 as I was running, and about how that the Lord knows all about even the trouble that's coming tomorrow and about every sorrow and all of those things. And I'm running, and it's like he said, trust me now. Trust me. And it's like he said, now step it up. Now I'm on the last leg of the run. He's telling me to run faster. And I'm going uphill. And he said, and this is what came to me. I tested the Lord. I said, Lord, I hear your voice. I believe a lot. But am I hearing your voice all the time? Because, you know, I got a pretty good imagination, you know. So it's like he said to me, if you step it up and run a little faster, you're going to get to such and such a point before a car gets to that point. And I said, that's a good test, Lord. I'm going to do that. And I stepped it up and I went up there getting it, you know. And I said, I need to know if I'm not hearing from God. I don't need to be just thinking all the stuff I'm hearing from. I need to know if this is God speaking to me like this so comfortably. I want to know it. So I stepped it up and I said, even if I'm wrong, you know, I'm getting conditioned and it's still working out for me. You know, it's good. It's okay. So I got on up there. And when I got up there, no vehicle. In my mind, I'm thinking the vehicle is going to come down in front of me to that point where I break off to finish the last leg of the run by going all the way around and coming back. Well, I turn at the point where he said I would be there before the next vehicle. I turn and begin to come around, and the car came from another direction behind me. And I'm up here looking down as it gets to the point where he said you will bypass that before a car gets there. He brought the car from another direction altogether and still fulfilled his word. Amen. See, so you have instruction. See, God gives you instruction. He teaches you how and if he's speaking to you, how he's speaking to you. He wants you to know that personally, that you are hearing from him. See, he wants you to know that so that you'll be comfortable with what you hear from God. And so that you will walk with confidence and in obedience to doing whatever he tells you to do. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We need to pick up on verse 4. And just in speaking about the song that we just heard by way of a special off of this album by Karen Clark Shears. And by the way, her husband is a bishop, and they're very involved in ministry, and that's one reason I like to listen to them, because they're sensitive to the needs in the body. And this particular song talks about how it's encouraging you that God knows all about your trouble. God knows all about the sorrow that's coming tomorrow. God knows all about all of these things that are special to you. But one thing I want you to realize, even though I love the song, I want you to realize this, that everything that's being addressed in that song has to do with carnal things. Sorrow, trouble coming tomorrow, right? And all of the things that were mentioned, they all have to do with areas that you are conscious of, thinking about, sensitive to. But is that where your mind and your heart should be? That's the reason why I wanted to share it. Because it's easy for us to get into something like that and almost worship in it and reach out to God in it, because we want our God to be empathetic. We want our God to be sympathetic. We do. We want him to be sentimental. Yes, we do. We want him to express himself out of Hebrews, where it says that he is a high priest that's touched with the infirmities, without the infirmity, our infirmities, right? We want him to show us that that's true in the difficulties of our lives. But really, I think what we're missing is this. We are called to take care of those things ourselves. Amen. That sound like a warning right there? We are called to take care of those things ourselves. He gives us the ability to take care of the problems and the situations and the various things. And he teaches us how to do that by speaking to the mountain. Amen. By speaking to the trouble, by calling those things that be not as though they are, though they were. All of those things that he has given us to do, it enables us as we step out in the spirit. Because you can't do that except you step out in faith. You won't do that by your feelings. Right? You stump your toe, you don't think about calling those things that be not as though they were. You're thinking, grab that thing. Somebody help me here, you know. Hold on. Every ounce of my body loves you. I love you. Please feel better. That's the way we feel about it. And we're not thinking in terms of calling those things that be not as though they were, you know. I was working for the newspaper several years ago. Worked for the newspaper about 8 years. And was an apprentice printer. Learned the trade on the job over a period of about, 2 years, you know. And I stayed there 6 more years and was a printer and did all the things that printers do in putting together pamphlets and books and perforations and printing and newspapers and fouling and stacking and delivery. I did everything. And I worked on this big machine. And this big machine had tons of pressure that came down on it, and it had a big old steel metal blade on it. It came down like this, and then it came in real sharp. And that thing was always sharp because it sharpened itself every time you used it. And the thing that almost got me wasn't so much the blade, but it was the bar that was made on that machine that you operated by your foot. You see, you operated that by your foot. And so what happens is you push, you know, the ledgers, the printed pages that needed to be cut apart or whatever. You push that in there against the back of that machine, which was metal, and it would just stack it real nice and straight, you know. And then you mash the lever down with your foot, and all of these, this ton of pressure would come down by this bar on the machine. And it would just rest on top of whatever you put in there so that it would stay in place. And then you would reach around and you would hit two buttons on the sides of it, and that blade would go ka-shum-shum, like that, and just cut that thing just like, you know, a sharp knife going through butter. I mean, it was easy. Just shum-shum, and cut it straight and sharp and be perfect. You know, and I did cards and books and letters and all kinds of stuff like that. Well, this particular day, you know, I just got a little careless, you know. So I've got my stuff in there. And for some reason, I kind of left my hands under there when I hit the bar to bring down all that pressure to hold it in place. And ka-dum! It came, not the blade, you remember, the bar that comes down with like tons of pressure on it. It came down and you could hear, it sounded like my fingers went pop. It sounded like I broke every finger on both hands. Well, immediately, see, I've been learning faith. You know, I've been in the Word and learning faith. And I knew you don't agree with trouble. I don't care if a Mack truck hits you. I'm fine. How you doing? I'm looking to see if the drivers are. You all right, bro? I'm getting up back there. All, you know, you're going to have to peel me off the ground. But when I get up, you all right, brother? And so when that thing came down, it went crump. You know, my knuckles, it just felt like it broke every finger. And I looked up. I was like a cartoon. I looked up because I knew that the guy that was training me, he's been doing this for so long, he knows the sound of trouble. He's just not supposed to sound like that. I looked over there where he was and, you know, just tried to keep a good look on my face like ain't nothing wrong. And I just pulled my hand out. I didn't even look at him. I just kind of relaxed a little bit. Everything's fine. You know, move my fingers a little bit. Took a few good breaths and I was fine. But literally, I should have broke every finger on my hands because of that bar. See? But I knew not to agree with trouble. Don't agree with it. No. Why would I want to agree with it? Then the devil can have his way. See, he can bring the past, he can fulfill what his desire is in that accident. If I agree. See? All things are possible to him that believe it. So them, a lot of times, you know, it's best just don't look. And in other cases, you need to look with a different type of vision. Right? Look through the eyes of faith. You say, in the name of Jesus. And go on. Right? Hallelujah. All right. Verse 4 says, you have, Psalm 119 and 4, says, you have commanded us to keep your precepts. Now, we've read that over and over again, haven't we? Right? You have commanded us to keep your precepts, that we should observe them diligently. So the reason we keep them is so that we can observe them. That's why we want to keep them. We want to be mindful of what God's word says because, you know, if trouble comes, I'm going to observe what the word says instead of allowing what I see in the trouble, you know, to take hold of me. See, you got to understand the process. If I will, and this is one of the reasons why God commands us to keep his precepts. We think it's because he's a hard taskmaster. God is just a hard taskmaster. And I want you to be so straight and holy and all of that stuff, you know. And so we don't like the sound of the term law. We don't like the sound of the term commandment. We're not used to hearing precepts because by the time we've heard law and commandment, everything else just pales in our hearing. And statutes, that don't mean anything to us because I'm just getting over commandment here, you know. What's that? Statue? Is there a statue or something out there I'm supposed to be looking at? Amen. See? And we've got the wrong attitude here. What God is saying, and he uses the word commanded because that is the virility of his concern for us. What do I mean by that? It's like the potency in a rattlesnake's bite. If you get bit by one, I'm sorry. It's going to affect you, except that you have a miracle, like Paul did when that thing was hanging on his arm and he shook it into the fire. If your faith is operating like it should, you're going to be fine. But otherwise, you get bit by a rattlesnake and you don't use faith and you get in fear, I'm sorry, you're going to get deathly sick. And if you don't get some help real soon, you're going to die. That's how strong it is, right? Well, see, God's concern for you is stronger than the venom of a rattlesnake. I know that's an extremely kind of raw way to put it, but you have to understand why he talks like he does. He cares about us so much, he commands us to do something so that we'll be blessed. Right? I mean, it's not like a request and all, come on. You'll be better off if you just try it, you know. Just try it once or twice, and I promise you it'll work. Just, you know, and just kind of work with us and you know, try to massage us into doing something. He can't wait. He can't take that approach, because if that's the approach that he takes, you never will pick up yourself and start walking in the Spirit. See? You'll have to be convinced over and over and over and over again to do the simplest things by faith. And see, everything that God gives us to do is a step in the direction of complete compliance with his will. Everything that he gives us to do is a step in the direction of fully walking out the purpose that God has ordained for your life. Everything that he gives you to do is a step in that direction, fulfilling your destiny. Everything that he gives you to do. And your faithfulness to it. You have to understand. See? You have to be faithful in order to get to this. See? And a lot of it can be so trivial to you at the time that you just don't understand that in judgment and in that day that you stand before him, how important that's going to be, because he's going to be able to say to you, you ran a good race. Wow, you kept the faith. You fought a good fight. You don't know how important that's going to be on that day for you to hear that. You just don't realize how important, because right now it seems so trivial. It's so, you know, you may not have much interest in it at all. But man, on that day when we stand before him, wow, it's going to mean a lot. Hallelujah. It's going to mean a lot. So he says, you have commanded us to keep your precepts that we should observe them diligently. Oh, that my ways, verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed and established. My God. That they were directed and established to observe your statutes. I mean, he's asking God, once he gets this revelation, my God, oh, I want my ways to be directed and established in this thing. You right? Oh, that my ways were directed and established to observe your statutes. I want this work done in my life so that I'll comply with you, Lord. direct me and establish me in it. That means let me be rooted and grounded in this principle so that I can get this thing working for me. I want to be rooted and grounded in this. I want to be established in it. I want this to be who I am. You see what I'm saying? This is where I need to be. And my God, we read over the Psalms and over the Proverbs and just read them casually and just miss the wealth of what he is saying and what he's trying to bring across and what he's trying to show us. My eye, look at what could be accomplished in our lives and what we ourselves would be able to do in the kingdom of God if we would take these things to heart. See? And the reason why we're having trouble with it and going through all of this stuff and omitting and, you know, to do this is because that soul needs to be converted. That soul is not in compliance, man. It's working against me. See, my spirit man just loves the word of God. My spirit man probably is praying this same prayer right here. You know, praying that same prayer to God and just waiting for you know, my conscious self, you know, my conscious obedience to the word of God, waiting for me to walk in obedience to it, to, you know, and I'm more able to do that the more I feed myself the word of God. I'm more able to do it because the more I feed my spirit, the more my soul is going to come in compliance. My heart is going to be in this place where it is directed and established to observe the statutes. And then he says, what is observing? I love the Amplified because of the work that they've done to break these words down. Observing the statutes means I'm hearing, I'm receiving, I'm loving, and obeying them. Right? That's what observance is. Observance is not me just looking at them. Observance is an action. Wow. You see how we translate the word of God in this Western society of ours? We look at the word observe and we put a Western English definition to it. It ain't English, it's Hebrew. The word ain't even in Hebrew. It's Hebrew. So to observe from the Hebrew language, which is really a language created by God to help explain these things, to observe means that I'm hearing. That's an action on my part. I have to prepare myself to hear. Right? I have to prepare myself to hear. And then I'm receiving. Now, the reason I prepare myself to hear is because I'm not just going to hear the sound of the words, but I'm taking this myself. I'm receiving it. Right? That's what he says when he talks about you keeping the command. I'm receiving this. This is something I'm allowing to go inside me. Right? And when I talk to my soul, I tell my soul, I say, you know what I taught in church in that last service. Take that and send it to my mind, my will, and my emotions. Send it. Prophesy it to my mind, my will, and my emotions. Preach it to my will, my mind, and my emotions. Sing it to my mind, my will, and my emotions. You are not going to lie dormant and wait for an opportunity to be at enmity with God. You're going to be useful to me by agreeing with what the Spirit says. Amen. And Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So the Spirit's talking as we bring out these things about the word. That's the spirit. That's a spiritual language. Amen. Hallelujah. Hearing, receiving, and loving. Now, you would think with Western terminology, well, then that means I'm going to really feel it. But you notice after you get married, you know, you court each other, you have this romance. Oh, this just wonderful. This woman is, you got to meet her. Oh, I'm blessed. I don't know how I got so blessed. Must have did something right. I love this woman, right? After you're married about 2 years, you ain't feeling the same thing. Right? So love must have been something else. It wasn't what you felt, was it? Because you don't want to leave her. You want to stay with her. You want to live the rest of your life with her. And look how much you learn about a person after you get married. You learn more about them after you take the plunge than you do before. You know, it seems like everything you learned beforehand is like, oh, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Oh. And if you see a little something, oh, ain't nothing. Oh, ain't nothing. This is wonderful. We take care of that. Oh, we'll take care of that. That ain't nothing. You know, and then you just jump in there, boy, and you start your life out together. And after a while, that little old speck becomes a mountain. Whoa! I didn't know that thing was going to grow up to be like that. Right? And when you go to church, you expect your pastor to have the anointing like a bulldozer. Tear that thing down, pastor. Tear that thing down. Get your backhoe anointing on your brother. Come on, help me now. But you still love the woman, and the woman still loves the man, but they got to deal with this stuff. So love got to be something other than what you had in the beginning. It's kind of like salvation. When the Holy Spirit is the only one that convinced you to be saved. You can't get saved by somebody talking to you. You can't get saved by reading. You can't get saved just by listening to a song. The Holy Spirit's got to get behind all of those things and penetrate the darkness in you and get to that place which is the source of the emptiness in you and present itself in this manner. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, because you've been trying everything else in your soul now. And now that you get to taste and see that the Lord is good, then something, illumination comes to you. You're like, I need the Lord. You don't know why. You don't have a clue about why you need the Lord. You've heard about hell. You don't want to go there. That's fine. But you really don't know why. But you accept it by faith, and he literally changes your life. See, it changes your life. Hallelujah. No wonder the commandment says, when a man finds a woman, you know, and they get married, let them cleave together, leave their parents to cleave together. You're going to have to work to stay together. Cleaving is like you grab her and hold her real tight. Don't let her go. Keep that attitude no matter what you go through. That's cleaving. Isn't that right? That's cleaving, brother. Oh, yes, it is. And so the word of God will bring that kind of illumination to your heart. You hear it. You prepare yourself to hear it so that you can receive it. And in your receiving, you find out that you love it. But it's an agape type love. So it's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not an emotion at all. It's an agape love experience. See? And then you find yourself walking in obedience to whatever he says. No matter how difficult it might seem like on the outside, no matter what the enemy is saying to you, you walk in obedience to God because you allow this process in your life. Hallelujah. And then you get to verse 6, and that's interesting because the number 6 stands for man, right? It's the number of mankind. Then shall I, a man or mankind, not be put to shame. And then he says, now this is what would be a shame if you fail to inherit your promises. That would be a shame. You see that? That's what he's saying there. Shame is you being in a place where you are not inheriting the promises of God. And do you know that we'll have to be judged for not inheriting the promises of God? Now, I'm not saying that that's something that will kick you out of heaven and put you in eternal punishment, but you will be reprimanded because you had an opportunity to receive these promises and you didn't do it. And that's shameful. That's shameful. Because I showed you how to inherit. We get our inheritance now. The promises is all about this side. You don't need them when you go to heaven. Because you ain't got to believe in your money for your light bill. God's taking care of it. He's the light. Jesus is the light. Amen? Come on now, you ain't got to pay for that old phone like you walking around every day upside your head listening to everything and texting everybody. You ain't got to pay for that when you get to heaven, because you'll think and it'll be known. And somebody else will think and you'll get it. Hallelujah. hearing, receiving, loving, and obeying him. Then I shall not be put to shame by failing to inherit your promises when I have respect to all your commandments. Now, you don't know how many commandments there are, really. You know about 10 of them that they like to talk about in the old, but you don't really know how many commandments there are, do you? Not really. I don't know of anybody that has written down and numbered every commandment that God has ever given in the scripture. So, you know, you don't know how many they are. So all is a significant word. It's a very important word. All is a word that messes with your attitude. It confronts your attitude. See, because see, we're told here, according to what David said, when I have respect to all your commandments, then I shall not be put to shame. Or I will not fail to inherit your promises when I have respect to all your commandments. Now, the thing about the commandments is like this. Whenever you are confronted with any evil, any hardship, any kind of thing out there that will get you out of the will of God, the Holy Spirit has a responsibility to remind you what Jesus said. You cannot be trusted to use the auspices of your own remembrance. Because some of you forgot what you did yesterday. Amen. So the Holy Spirit's job is to bring to your remembrance everything. That's his responsibility. See? So he's going to, and this is why we need not to just peruse, not to just casually read the word, but to love the word of God, to love truth. Because even if I hadn't read that particular commandment in weeks or months, because I love the truth, the Holy Spirit does not have any problem bringing that truth to me. I will hear it, I'll see it, it'll be fresh in my remembrance, and I'll be in that place where I'm ready to do what he says, because this is a warning from the Lord. Amen? What was the warning? What was the warning? What's the warning? What's the warning? Do you remember? Come on. Yes, a reminder, and it brings illumination and instruction. It reminds you. It brings illumination to you so that you see what you're doing is right. And when you obey God, you are instructed in this walking by faith and not by sight. Right? Being led of the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh is to do contrary from what we've just talked about. It's not just some negative thing where you run around the corner and grab some woman and do something and then run off. It isn't just, I robbed the bank. Oh, I got the money. I got to run. Right? It's not that weird stuff. Lust of the flesh is referring to the giving in to a carnal way of trying to live your Christianity out, whereby you are not in obedience to God. You're trying to rationalize yourself through this thing, and you're trying to do things, you know, that make you feel good about yourself, and you come up with these good reasons, you know, why you didn't do this, but I feel like maybe this would be better to do. And you got a commandment, just do what the commandment tells you to do. Why are you going through all of that stuff? Right? It's because that's the lust of the flesh. The flesh wants to do something different than walk in the Spirit. See, the flesh is the last thing. The flesh is the last thing, right? See, if you are a spirit, right? You have a soul and you live in a body. So the flesh is the instrument, right? And the flesh does not want to be the instrument, right? That body of yours, as nice as it is, I kiss it sometimes, hug it sometimes. That thing ain't even saved. It's not saved. It's not. Sometimes these girls get so cute when they come to church and they're all dressed up and they just look like little princesses. You know? And it makes you just want to be close to them and say, how you doing this Sunday? You know? And They smile and you get your little holy kiss and you hug and you, God bless you. You feel good about that relationship and everything. That thing ain't even saved. It's all dressed up. Put powder on it and makeup and perfume it. You know, it ain't even saved. It don't want to do the will of God. You know, it's a God thing to have perfume and makeup. It is. You need to do something to the flesh. It's a good thing. It really is. But the flesh is always the last one to give evidence that you are obeying God. Because it's the instrument. So if we don't get the soul converted like we should, you know, by being mindful that we should speak to our souls. We should send the word of God to our souls. We should direct our souls in this whole conversion matter. Because the flesh is going to get its instructions in the chain of command. Spirit, soul, and body. God the Father sent his son Jesus. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's got the church right now under his charge. Right now. Amen? See that? Right? And I've got to, listen, I am a pastor. I accepted my calling. So my soul knows I'm coming to church. He can't tell my body not to come. Am I not faithful? Am I not faithful to be here? My body can't tell me not to come to church. It knows better. Because this thing's settled in me. Right? Now, just like that's settled in me, and I'm faithful to be here to do what God's called me to do, I have to learn to let that take place in every area of my life. And the way I do that, well, I've got to have respect to all your commandments. Which means that God is always talking to me. And every time God says anything to me, get this now. If he says, go get a drink of water at the fountain on the east end of the building, he might as well wrote that in scripture because that's a commandment. He might as well have wrote it down somewhere in Deuteronomy. Thou shalt go to the water fountain at the east end of the building on February the 23rd at 6 p.m. and get a drink of water. He might as well wrote it in the Bible because it's still his commandment. See, whatever he tells you to do, it's a commandment. And I have a responsibility to receive it, right? Hear it, receive it, and then act in obedience to it. Hallelujah. And then God is accomplishing what he wants to accomplish in the earth. Because my body was made for the Lord and not for fornication. And there again, the word fornication, the first thing that comes into people's minds is some sexual act. But the Lord said he was married to Israel, and because they were walking away from keeping his statutes, his commandments, and his precepts, he said, you're a harlot. You see that? You're committing adultery. I'm married to you, and you won't do what I tell you to do. See? So those terms are there to help us to understand that we have a marriage relationship with God, with Jesus. Jesus is, you know, is our husband, and we are the bride. Right? And it's like the Father gave us to the Son. Right? And in Jewish custom, oh, I hope I have enough, at least 2 minutes. In Jesus' custom, what has to happen is the Jewish young man has got to pay the father a dowry for that young lady. Right? Jesus paid the dowry at Calvary. Woo, glory to God. He paid the dowry at Calvary. He went back to the Father that presented us to Jesus as the bride. And he said, I'll give my life's blood. I'll lay it down. I will take upon me all of the sin and the degradation and every single disease that can come upon man, so that if they'll put their trust in me as their husband, as their king, as their priest, and as their prophet, they'll be free. Hallelujah. And I'll call them my bride. Ooh, and I got to talk a little bit about how he took that, you know, all of that stuff upon him, because we have a wrong idea about it. So I need to talk about that too. But let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for the blessing and the anointing that's on your word that causes us to be conformed to the very image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise for that blessing. And we are hungry to know more and more about the conversion of our souls. And prepare us, Lord, so that we will hear. And then when we do hear, we'll receive it and cherish it and obey it. Hallelujah. Yes. Praise the Lord. Anyone have any special prayer needs tonight? Someone in your family or friends need prayer in any way? I've been praying for people this week. One gentleman I'll bring out is his wife and himself.